We'll have our first reading, which is from Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And we're going to read from verses 18 through to 25. Isaiah 45. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. You who have escaped from the nations, they have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Such is God's word. Amen. We'll have our second Bible reading now, which is from the New Testament book of Philippians. And it's Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 to 11. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the members and elders of a church in Philippi in Greece that he had founded some years previously. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. There's a whole sermon in that verse, isn't there? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So the title of my sermon tonight is Jesus God? Paul says yes. Personally, I find that you can learn much by asking questions. I'm a scientist by background. I've got a degree in physics and another one in electrical engineering. And physics asks some of the biggest questions about the stuff in the universe, doesn't it? And he can give you some good answers. But physics can only answer the how questions. It can't answer the why questions. And the why questions are in many ways the most interesting. But anyhow, I love asking questions. Every question demands a response. And the trick is to ask the right questions so as to get meaningful responses that impact and direct not only your thinking, but the very path of your life itself. And tonight's question is very similar to one that Jesus Christ himself asked of his disciples, isn't it? He said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, this sermon actually is the very latest one in a series of six that I've done so far on this subject. And if you want to listen to the others, they're on the Belvedere website. And I've looked in the course of this series at several Bible book authors. What they say on this question, is Jesus God? I've looked at Matthew, I've looked at John, and I've looked at Peter, and I've also looked at what the Old Testament says about God's Messiah. And the last time I preached on this, I looked at how Jesus faced death. And we saw, and you know the stories about Jesus could postpone death, couldn't he? He could prevent it, he could postpone it. And he often went to sick people, even those in grave danger of dying shortly, and he healed them so that they lived longer. They eventually died, of course. And Jesus demonstrated that he could reverse death even. So with the widow of Nain's son and Jairus' daughter, he raised them back from the dead, as he did with his friend Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary in Bethany. But those people, though raised back from the dead, lived only to die once more. But Jesus can do more than just prevent death or postpone it, and he can do more than reverse it. He actually conquered death in his own death on the cross and resurrection. He demolished death, he defeated death, and he rose to an endless life, a life that we can share in as we put our faith and trust in him by being united to Jesus in his death and united to him in his resurrection. We can share in the resurrection power. And it's that resurrection power that drives the Christian's life forward. Anyhow, so if you want to hear more about that, look on the Belvedere Road Church website. But if we look through the Bible, and especially the New Testament, we see there's plenty of evidence to answer the question, is Jesus God, affirmatively, by giving a yes answer. There's no shortage of evidence. Jesus not only conquered death, but he was in control of the elements. He could make matter out of nothing, as he did when he fed the 5,000 and again the 4,000. He could cure all manner of illnesses, very easily from a huge number of people, often only by people touching his cloak. There's no shortage of evidence about Jesus being God in the Bible. But tonight I want to look at what the Apostle Paul says about this question. Now, it's a hugely important question. Is Jesus God? And it demands a response. Now, as we look at this question, is Jesus God, and see Paul's response, the first thing is, who is Paul? Well, the Apostle Paul was born Saul of Tarsus. So he wasn't born with the name Paul, he was born with the name Saul. And he was born somewhere around about 5 BC to 5 AD. So he would be a little bit younger than the Lord Jesus Christ, who, of course, was born prior to Herod the Great's death in 6 BC. And Paul was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, but he was not born in Judea. He was born in modern Turkey, in Tarsus. He was a Roman citizen from birth, but he came from a strict Jewish household, so that he was circumcised on the eighth day. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, he says. Now, Paul, you know, he had at least one sister, because she's mentioned in Acts 23:6. And Saul was taught the tent-making profession. But having this trade did not prevent Saul from also receiving a very good education. And he came to Jerusalem to study as a youth under Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish rabbis in history. And as well as being taught Judaism, he was taught a broad range of Greek classical literature, philosophy, and ethics. Saul spoke at least two languages, Aramaic and Greek, and perhaps he spoke others as well. Like his father, Saul was a Pharisee and was very jealous for the Jewish God and for its monotheistic religion. So much so that when a splinter group of Jews started acting as if the crucified rabbi Jesus of Nazareth was divine, Saul can only think that these individuals must be blasphemers who should be stopped. Stopped by all means. Stopped by death, if necessary. And Saul quickly progresses from merely holding the coats of those who stoned the first Christian martyr, Stephen, to one who is leading the violent persecution of the Christian church. And he does that, first of all, in Jerusalem, and as the church scatters under the persecution, he then aims to follow them and persecute them wider afield. Around about AD 35, a few years after the crucifixion, on his way to Damascus, Saul is stopped in his tracks when he's blinded by a dazzling light, and he hears the voice of the raised from the dead Jesus speaking directly to him. Now, having received back his sight and being filled with the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands of Ananias, it says in Acts 9:20 that at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet it says, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Saul's conversion is a crisis for Saul, and he never recovers from it. He dedicates his life to preaching the good news about Jesus to the Jews and the Greeks and all manner of Gentiles, and he establishes many churches along the way. He even changes his name to Paul. And this apostle Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament, that's Romans to Philemon, and possibly also the book of Hebrews, which doesn't have an author's name attached to it. And Paul is the subject of about two-thirds to three-quarters of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, which was written by Luke. And Paul's also mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3. So Paul is a significant character in the New Testament. Nearly 30 years after his conversion, in writing 1 Timothy, Paul still calls himself the chief of sinners. Paul often talks about pre-conversion to post-conversion experiences. He writes, you know, he's writing contrast, the old man, Saul, versus the new man, Paul. And I'm sure that his first reference to the old man is as he's thinking about himself and how he was, because he was conscious of his violent past as that old man Saul, a spiritually dead person locked in a religion of works while being a slave to sins. But the new man Paul was a humble believer, saved by grace, saved by the mercy of a good God, pardoning the guilty, and so transforming the lives of the guilty. So thankful and humbled, Paul shows signs of a true conversion. And one of my questions to you tonight is, do you show signs of a true conversion in your life? Can you see the old man, the old woman that you were, and contrast it to the new creation in Christ that we all should be as professing believers? Can you see that difference in your life as we can see in the life of the Apostle Paul? Now, Paul has written about half of the New Testament, as I've said, 13 or 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament. And his writings are messages to churches or to individuals about how they should live the Christian life, how they should in practice behave as followers of Jesus. And indeed, Paul's letters are the earliest Christian writings we possess. And in Galatians, which is possibly the very earliest letter, Paul states that he did not receive the gospel from any man, but by direct revelation from Jesus Christ, Galatians 1:12. So Paul is stating that Jesus is God in that statement. He didn't receive his gospel from any man. He received it by revelation from God. And Paul is stating in the earliest Christian document that Jesus is God. Now, if you read the New Testament, Paul's writings in the New Testament, you see that Paul never makes a long argument in his letters that Jesus is God. He doesn't need to. All the Christian churches that he's writing to, those that he founded especially, know and believe that Jesus is God, and because it's their core doctrine. So you don't see it in a big, long, clear argument. However, we can get many unequivocal statements about Jesus' divinity by comparing what Paul says about God on the one hand and what Paul says about Jesus on the other. And from this, we learn some very interesting truths. For instance, Paul states that God is creator, creator of everything, creator of the universe. When Paul is in the Areopagus in Athens in Acts 17:24, he says, God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. So Paul is saying there, God is the creator. And if you compare that to what Paul says in Colossians 1:15 and 16, he says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So on the one hand, Paul is saying God made the world. And on the other hand, Paul says that the Son, who is Jesus, made everything. So Jesus must be God to satisfy those two conditions, doesn't he? So Paul declares that God made the universe. Paul declares that Jesus made the universe. Jesus is God. And of course, one definition of God is that he is the creator. And Paul explicitly states that Jesus is the creator. In Romans 1:24, Paul says that the creator should be worshipped. And as a monotheistic Jew, Paul knows that we should only worship God. Since Paul says that Jesus is the Creator and that the Creator should be worshipped, this means that Paul believes that Jesus is God. Now, Paul was very familiar with the Old Testament. He quotes it extensively in his letters, appealing to its truth and absolute reliability. And in Romans 14, Paul quotes Isaiah 45, which is what we read earlier from Isaiah. And Isaiah 45, verse 18 says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and who made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is no other." Paul, when describing Jesus as the Creator, he is saying that Jesus is the one true God of the Old Testament. He is saying that Jesus is the Lord spoken about in Isaiah 45:18. He is Yahweh or Jehovah. He is the Lord of hosts. And Paul is clearly declaring Jesus to be the one true God of the Old Testament. Now, this is a devastating truth. And it has consequences not just for Paul, but for us too. We are creatures made by this Creator God, Jesus. We did not make ourselves. Since he's the Creator God, he rightly owns us. Yet we have done some terrible things in his universe, haven't we? Every one of us. What chance is there for us as sinners in a universe created by a holy, righteous, omniscient Creator God? As an aside, Paul is, as the Creator, Paul is also saying that Jesus is pre-existent, that Jesus existed before anything had been created, and then, of course, Jesus created it. Only God is creator of all things, and only God is pre-existent, existing from eternity past. This is Jesus Christ, our God. So Paul says God is the Creator, and Paul says Christ is the Creator. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God. Now, Paul states in Romans 14, verses 11 to 12, and he's quoting Isaiah 45, which we read. Paul says, "For it is written," in the book of Isaiah, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God." That's Paul writing in Romans 14. Now, Paul says in Philippians 2, some of the verses which we also read tonight, verses 10 to 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Paul, in both Philippians and Romans, is quoting that same passage from Isaiah 45, verses 21 to 23. And that says, as we've read before, "There is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is no one beside me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone forth in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." Now this passage in Isaiah is clearly proclaiming that there is only one God, and to that one God every knee shall bow and confess. And Paul has stated in Philippians that it is to Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And indeed, we've sang it ourselves this evening. Paul is clearly saying that Jesus is God. Indeed, he is the God that the Old Testament proclaimed. And rightly, every one of us shall acknowledge the fact that Jesus is God by each of us bowing before him on that great day of his return to this world. So, Paul says every knee will bow before God in Romans 14, and every knee will bow before Christ in Philippians 2. God is Christ. Jesus Christ is God. So I'm using quite a few quotations from Romans today. Have you read Romans? Have you all read it? I hope so. It's not only the best thing that Paul wrote, but it's also the book that changed the world. It ushered in the Reformation 500 years ago, but that Reformation gave birth to the Renaissance, which led to our scientific modern technological world, which has benefited every one of us every day and still does so. You wouldn't have a mobile phone without the Apostle Paul causing a revolution in human understanding and the desire to learn more about God's word and God's world. Whether you like it or not, Paul's letter to the Romans has radically and drastically changed our world. And it is in it that Paul proclaims Jesus as God. Romans 14, again, verse 10 to 12. Paul says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God." Verse 12. So the judgment seat of Christ, verse 10, is where we have to give an account of ourselves to God. Paul is using the words Jesus and Lord interchangeably for the word God, since Jesus is the Lord God. Genesis 18:25 is Abraham speaking to the Lord God. And he says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Bible teaches that God will judge mankind, and the Bible teaches that Jesus shall judge mankind. Jesus is God. He is judge of mankind, and at his name, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord God of the Old Testament. So the judgment seat of God, Paul talks about, and he talks about the judgment seat of Jesus. These are the same things because Jesus is God. Now, doesn't it fill you with dread that we shall stand before Jesus Christ and be judged for every careless thought and word and deed? Now, it's over 40 years since I was a pupil at school. In fact, well over 40 years. But I can still remember in the school that I went to, standing outside occasionally, not very often, the deputy headmaster's office. It's not the headmaster you had to be afraid of, the deputy head, 6-foot-something man. And in those days, we had something in our school called the swish. And it was a rubber tube, and you got hit very hard with it if you had transgressed even a misdemeanor in the school. It didn't seem to do as much harm, corporal punishment, in those days, no matter what people say about it today. But I'm telling you that lads who were tough, who were strong, who were tall, you know, even approaching the sixth form and in it, you would see the tears in their eyes as they stood waiting outside the deputy head's office to be dealt with. We have to stand before someone who knows everything we've done, who knows every thought, every deed, every word. And he knows what we haven't done when we should have done it as well. The deputy headmaster, he had some knowledge of whatever it was that we were being held up for, but he didn't know everything that we'd done, thank goodness. But Jesus Christ knows everything. He is God. He is omniscient. He knows all that goes on in the whole of his universe all the time. And we have to stand before him and face judgment. It's a dreadful thought. Our only hope is repentance and faith turning to Jesus Christ in this life, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. To the rest, there is the condemnation due their sins. So Paul talks about the judgment seat of God, and he talks about the judgment seat of Jesus, and he uses them interchangeably because Jesus is God. Now Paul talks about God our Saviour at least 7 times in various New Testament letters. For instance, in 1 Timothy 2:3, he says this: "This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." And he uses God our Saviour in 1 Timothy 1:1, 1 Timothy 2:3, 1 Timothy 4:10, Titus 1:3, Titus 2:10, Titus 2:13, and Titus 3:4. God is our Saviour, according to Paul. But Paul also calls Jesus Christ our Saviour. In Philippians 3:20, for instance, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is clearly declaring that Jesus is the Saviour. And if he also calls Jesus the Saviour in Ephesians 5:23, say Philippians 3:20, 2 Timothy 1:10, Titus 1:4, Titus 2:13, Titus 3:6, and Acts 13:23. Paul interchangeably calls God our Saviour and Jesus Christ our Saviour. Paul is teaching that Jesus is God. Our passage in Isaiah 45 that we read tonight, verse 21 says, "And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none but me. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved." This Old Testament passage declares that God is the Saviour and there is just one Saviour. So Jesus is God, and he is the God the Old Testament reveals to mankind. Isaiah declares no fewer than 11 times that God is the Saviour of his people. And we, that's you and I, we absolutely need a Saviour, don't we? Because otherwise we're ruined. We're lost and without hope. The trouble with this world, and it is a troubled world. Has anybody ever looked at a newspaper or watched the TV news? This is a troubled world. There is no doubt about it. The trouble with this world is the evil that we all do. And it comes from inside, doesn't it? It comes from inside here. And we need someone to save us from the consequences of our sins and to change us inside to change our thinking and our behavior. Only God can do this. And Jesus is that God who saves to the uttermost those who come to him. Isaiah declares 13 times that the Lord God is Redeemer. And Paul in Galatians 3:14 and Galatians 4:5 declares that Christ redeemed us. Redeem, it means to literally buy back. So Jesus buys us back with his own blood through his death on that cross. Jesus is our great God and Saviour, and Jesus is our Redeemer. In fact, Paul writes explicitly in Titus 2:13 that he's looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Christ, Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. It's clear that Paul is declaring that Jesus is God, our Saviour, and is God, our Redeemer. And now I'll quickly finish off with two statements of the Apostle Paul. One in Acts 20:28. In Acts 20, Paul meets with the elders of the Ephesian church, who he had, that church he had helped found, and he'd worked there for 3 years. But he's quickly passing through, and he says to the elders of the church in Acts 20:28, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." He, God, bought the church with his own blood. Who was the one that shed his blood for us? Well, it was Jesus of Nazareth. So Paul is clearly and unequivocally declaring that Jesus, the carpenter's son, is the Lord God. It's staggering, isn't it? Paul is saying that a human being who was born as a baby and grew up and lived amongst men and women is God. And finally, a verse out of Romans. Romans 9, verse 5. Let's look at Romans 9, verse 5. And Paul is saying, Romans 9, verse 5, "Of whom are the fathers, and through whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all," what? "The eternally blessed God." Amen. That's a simple and clear statement from the Apostle Paul, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is God. Who can argue with that? So, to conclude, J.I. Packer, the Christian author, says that Christianity makes sense only if Jesus is fully God. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul would agree with that truth. Paul's writings are full of statements that declare that the man Jesus is the Lord God. And the truth that Jesus is God is a truth that must change you. It changed Paul drastically and permanently. The truth that Jesus is God must change you. It's a truth that cannot be ignored. The fact that Jesus is God means that all he said is true, since God cannot lie, and that all that he promised will certainly happen. Jesus talked, didn't he, about his return to this world in power and glory. He talked about the resurrection of all the dead. And Jesus talked about the judgment of mankind. You and me both. The judgment of mankind. We will be stood there, every last one of us. And Jesus told us that as sinners, We cannot please a holy God, but that our sin will condemn us to eternal punishment. That is, unless in this life we turn from our sin and put our trust in Jesus as our Saviour God. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Paul met Jesus. Have you met Jesus? Are you still like the old man, Saul? Or are you like the new man, Paul? Are you the old man, Saul, bitter, driven by natural passions, with a fallen intellect and the frustration of being locked in sins while striving to somehow come up to the standards of the holy God who will judge you? Or are you more like the new man, Paul, humble, thankful, reborn by grace, remade in the image of Jesus, who is truly God, committing yourself to serve your God Jesus all the days of your life, no matter what it may cost you along the way? Jesus, the perfect man, died in the sinner's place, and that we should have, so that we should have forgiveness of our sins through faith in him. And it was Jesus who was raised bodily from the dead, proof that he is and always was and always will be truly God. So, is Jesus God? Paul says yes. What do you say? And what do you do about it? Amen.